I loved a line that that Bill used in his prayer regarding little baby Bennett. He said, "Bathe this baby in your healing virtue." Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? We're talking about healing today. And I want to encourage you, if you would, to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. We'll be in Matthew in the New Testament. First book will be in chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. As we continue our journey through Matthew, we've been moving through this book of Matthew, took a break during Advent and took a break for talking about spiritual gifts, but we're here in chapter 8. Jesus has just concluded his Sermon on the Mount. And as Matthew is unfolding the story of Jesus, as he's writing these words, the Holy Spirit inspiring him, leading him, the Holy Spirit of God leads him to place several stories of healing immediately after he tells the story of the Sermon on the Mount. And as I unfold this passage to you, these stories to you, here's what I hope to do this morning. I would like to share this passage with you so you can understand that Jesus is the healer. He always has been. He is today. He always will be until there is no more sin and sickness and death. I was with a pastor recently, and we were talking about the issue of healing, and he said, "That has ceased. There's no more healing. That has ceased. God's given us doctors today." Unless you have any of that feeling in you, any of that thinking in you, I hope that you will pay attention this morning and then this evening. Tonight, I want to invite you to join us at 6 o'clock, and we're going to talk more specifically about some myths related to divine healing. We're also going to talk about how healing is appropriated. And I've asked the elders to be here this evening. And if you need someone to pray for you, and as James says in James 5, to anoint you with oil and pray for you, we will be here to do that. We would love to do that. We have the oil right here. Yes, we do. And you could join us this evening if you have a physical need that you need healing for. If you have a physical need in general, this passage should be particularly meaningful to you. And if you'd like to receive healing, come out tonight and we'll pray together. As I think of healing, I think it's appropriate for us to think about who are we that we might need a touch from God? And we are beings who simply need more than nature provides. Do you understand what I mean by that? We need the physical things that nature provides. I need food, I need shelter, I need water. And I have physically the ability to experience pain and to experience pleasure. I have a body that one day will become sick, and then it will get better, and then the next day it will become sick again. And eventually it will become to the point where this body stops its function. Naturally speaking, I have a lot of physical needs, but I'm not just a physical being. We are also spirit beings. And there is a part of us that is our spirit that has the ability to connect with God. We have the capacity to enjoy the presence of God and His Holy Spirit. A number of you have said to me over the past several weeks, "I really sense the Spirit of God in the morning service, Pastor Steve." And that is such a neat thing that we experience that. We can experience that because we are spiritual beings. Not every animal is a spiritual being, you know. We have a bird feeder outside our house. And that bird feeder, we fill it up, and it will last a week. We have an indigo bunting that comes there. He's so beautiful. A couple cardinals. We have a cardinal. And a female is almost prettier than the male. And we have some other birds that come. And that bird feeder, we fill it up on Monday, and we don't have to fill it up again until the next Monday, unless the evil one comes. We have a squirrel. He can empty it out in 2 hours, you know? He can take care of that thing. My wife has taken to throwing a bucket of water on him, you know? Yeah. He's a sinner, isn't he, Laurel? Yes, he's a sinner. Not really. Laurel's nodding, but she's joking. Because a squirrel does not have a spirit like you and I have a spirit. So a squirrel does not have the capacity to sin. You can't look at that squirrel and say, "You sinner, you," and really mean it. But you can look at me, or you can look at a fellow human being and say, "You have within you a spirit that can hear the voice of God." And you have within you the ability to distinguish right from wrong because you are made in the image of God. You have the ability to sin or the ability to do good. You have the ability to perform great evil. And in Christ, you have the ability to perform great good. See, because we are made in the image of God, we need more than nature provides to us. We are beings who need God. Because we sin, we need Him to revive our spirits. The Apostle Paul says that before you knew Christ, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dead, unable to be animated. And you needed Christ to forgive you, having died on your behalf. To enliven you, to breathe His breath into you, so to speak, and to fill you. And likewise, because we suffer physically, we need more than nature provides at times to heal us. Now, eventually, these bodies will be resurrected. You know, the passage that says, this body will put on immortality. There was an old Alliance preacher who I won't name, Bill, who one time stood in front of his congregation just wanting to emphasize the point of how this body will be resurrected one day, and he said, instead of immortality, he said, I can't wait till the body you see before you puts on immorality. Oh, whoops. He didn't mean that. No, he meant immortality. Because we need something more than nature provides. We need a touch of the Spirit of God. We need to, and I wrote it down, let me read it again. We need to be bathed in the healing virtue of God at times. And we have that strong need within us. Matthew chapter 8 is where Jesus heals a person who has this kind of need and knows it. I just want to read four verses to you, and then we're going to make some observations. Matthew chapter 8, starting at verse 1, it's talking about Jesus. It says, when He came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed Him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before Him and said, Lord, if You're willing, You can make me clean. Jesus reached out His hand and touched him. I am willing, He said, be clean. Immediately, he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anybody, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, just some observations from this, and I want to kind of break them into two parts. Observations concerning the sick man, the man with leprosy, who needed to be healed, and then observations concerning the one who did the healing, that is, Jesus. But let's talk about this sick man first. When I see him, I see a man who had a heart that wanted healing. He was a leper. And he had nowhere else to go. You know, in that day, lepers were really, really looked down upon. In Old Testament times, not just once, but frequently, leprosy was seen as a result of a sin. This person sinned. That's why they have leprosy. You can think of examples. You can think of Miriam. She had leprosy because she grumbled against God's servant. You can think of Gehazi, who was given Naaman's leprosy as a result of his deceit and his greed. You can think of King Uzziah, who broke out with leprosy as a result of presuming to do only what the priests of God were supposed to do. Leprosy was identified, even in Jesus' day, as a curse from God. You did something wrong, that is why you're a leper. That is the way anyone in that society would have seen it, and that is why they were ceremonially unclean. If you were a leper, you weren't just bad off, you were bad. You weren't allowed to worship where we worship, you weren't allowed to hang out with us at all. Because leprosy was considered contagious. It was considered like a cold or something that you could catch from them. And no teacher of Jesus' status at this time, Matthew is just finishing the Sermon on the Mount, many, many people wanting to be near him, no teacher would take the time to be near a leper. It just would not happen. You can imagine then that the desperation of a leper was profound. Profound. Because it wasn't just a skin rash. It was a death warrant. And it was often torturous. Eventually fatal disease. You know, really, until the arrival of AIDS, we didn't really have a disease like leprosy in our society. There weren't people that you were afraid to touch until in the early 80s when this AIDS disease came along. And I can remember seeing it on the news, you know, when I was in college, and how it was in prisons, and there were prisoners who didn't want a room with certain prisoners because they didn't know, am I going to catch this? I don't want to be around this. And even to this day, there are people who, although we know that AIDS is not transmitted by sneeze or by touch, there are still people who are like, I don't want to be around him. He's got AIDS. That is how this man felt in that society, that he'd been given a disease by God, or at least society believed he'd been given a disease by God as a punishment for sin. He was a desperate man, and he's asking with a heart that wants to be healed. A second observation concerning him is that when he asks in humility. And I like that about this guy. He just states a reality. He doesn't even ask. Look at it in verse 2. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now don't be confused. That word Lord didn't mean that he was recognizing this is the Son of God. That word Lord would be a word we would use like master, sir. And it did mean everything we think of when we think of the Lord God. But it was something that anyone in a leprous position would give to, say, use, a title they would use on anyone in Jesus' position. He kind of knows his place. I think he's kneeling, I want to think. I would like to think he's kneeling because he's worshiping Jesus, but more likely he's kneeling because he just recognizes he has no right to be here. And he has been pushed aside by everyone else. Any time he wanted to relate to someone, they were pushing him aside. It was probably like a dog that has been beaten is how he's coming to Jesus. And there's a humility in that, for sure. And when I see him in this humility, I just have to kind of wonder if we, when we come to God for anything and for healing, if we really recognize our own place sometimes. In a sense, we have no more right to come to God for anything than this man had to come to Jesus. Our only right is because Christ has died on our behalf. And because he has, we're joint heirs with Jesus. Because he has, we're children of God. Because he has, Jesus calls us friends. But that should not remove from us a sense of humility when we come before him, recognizing that the only way that Jesus calls us brother is because of his death on our behalf. So he's coming here, not even understanding Jesus' death on his behalf. He comes with humility. And God's honored through that. A third observation I see is that this man asks in faith. And this might be a little controversial, but let's take a look at it. Look in verse 2. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. You see, he believes. He believes that Jesus can do this. Now, I have heard people say, and I have even said myself, that anyone can believe that God can heal. That's not hard to do. After all, he's God. But let's think about this man for just a moment. This man didn't know that Jesus was God. We really don't have any evidence that he'd been clued into that. Jesus, as far as we know, hasn't even revealed this to his closest followers yet. So his statement is really one of great faith. Perhaps he is saying, Jesus, I believe you're the one. But more likely, he's saying, this man, Jesus, this teacher, Jesus, he's got something. I don't know what it is. He's got some power, some authority. I believe that he can help me. Because Matthew's just ended the Sermon on the Mount with all the people saying, this guy teaches different than the Pharisees. He's teaching with some authority. So he saw something in Jesus, and he expressed his faith in him. That's really nothing less than what we do when, having not seen, we believe. Those are some observations about the leper. Let's talk about the one who heals. Let's talk about how Jesus looks in this scene. In verse 3, it says, Jesus reached out and touched his hand. I'm willing, he said, be clean. And immediately, he's cured of his leprosy. And the most obvious observation that I make from this is that Jesus is willing to touch us. Even when no one else is, Jesus is willing to touch us. You might not think that there are times in our enlightened modern society that someone would be afraid to touch us. But if you have been with people who have terrible diseases, you know that there are times that a physician will say, I really can't do anything. And he's not going to touch them. And who can blame them? It's interesting to me, as I have pastored in this area for 12 years, I can tell in my own mind how bad a person is by which hospital they send them to. And it's not necessarily because that hospital's better than that hospital. It's that that's the only hospital that'll touch them. It's the only doctor that'll touch them because they're really bad off. You are never so bad off physically that Jesus recoils and says, I'm not going to touch that. Nor are you ever so bad off spiritually that Jesus would recoil and say, I'm not going to touch that. He is ever willing to touch you, always willing to touch you. Ravi Zacharias has a story that he tells of a 19th century missionary. His name was Joseph Damien. He ministered with lepers, leprous people, on the Hawaiian island of Molokai. Let me just read what Ravi says. He says, those suffering with leprosy grew to love him and revered the sacrificial life he lived out before them. One morning before Joseph was to lead them in their daily worship, he was pouring some hot water into a cup when it swirled out and some of it fell upon his bare foot. It took Joseph a moment to realize that he had not felt any sensation. Gripped by the sudden fear of what this could mean, he poured more hot water on the same spot. No feeling whatsoever. Damien immediately knew what had happened. As he walked tearfully to deliver his sermon, no one at first noticed the difference in his opening line. He normally began every sermon with the words, "My fellow believers." But this morning, he began, "My fellow lepers." Dr. Zacharias says this, "In a greater measure, Jesus came into this world knowing what it would cost him. He bore in his pure being the marks of evil, that we might be made pure. For this I came into the world," Jesus said. You understand that Jesus is willing to touch you because he was willing to come into this world and be one of you. The Word became flesh and pitched his tent with ours. He became human. He became man. And he's not afraid of our diseases. We're going to look tonight at a passage of Scripture in Isaiah that says, "Surely he carried our infirmities. He carried our sicknesses in his own self when he went to the cross." And as worried as you might be about your own sickness, he's not worried a bit. And it isn't because he doesn't care about you that he's not worried. It's because he's not afraid. He's not afraid to touch you. A second observation concerning this Jesus is he touches our lives purely out of love. Purely out of love. Jesus isn't healing this leper to receive acclaim. Now don't get me wrong, there are times that he allows his identity to be proven by his miracles. Do you remember when there was a little bit of controversy in the book of Matthew? It's coming up in a little bit. We're going to read about it in chapter 9 as we continue through here. But Jesus has just healed someone. And when he healed them, he did this. He said, "Your sins are forgiven." And of course, the religious leaders, they were boiling mad because of that. And they said, "Who does he think he is to say your sins are forgiven? Only God can forgive sin." That just makes me mad. And Jesus knew. He knew they were boiling on the inside. And Jesus said this, which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up and walk. But so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Take your mat and go home." And he healed him. He healed him and almost as an evidence that he was the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah. But in this passage, Jesus has nothing to prove. He is healing clearly out of compassion. Well, look at the text. Look at verse 4. It says, "Then Jesus said to him, 'See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them.'" The only reason he had to show himself to the priest was so he could get, you know, permission to re-enter the community. He had to be an outcast if he was a leper. But if you go into the priest and say, "Check me out, man, I don't have leprosy anymore," then you get your gold card back and you can get into all the places you needed to be. Well, here he is. He's healed. But Jesus doesn't tell him, "Go to the priest and tell him that I did this so that they recognize I'm the Messiah." The only motivation that you can see in this passage for Jesus healing him is his love and compassion. His love and his compassion. One of my favorite verses, I memorized it early on in my ministry, comes from the book of Romans. It's chapter 8, verse 32. And it says this. It says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" You get the point? If Jesus loved us enough to come and die for our sins, if God the Father was gracious enough to us to send his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but has everlasting life, then how in the world is he going to hold other stuff back from you? If he gave his son, he should be willing and is willing to touch you, to give you what you need. So what does that mean to us? How do we apply this? What do we take home from this? Just three things. Number one, when we need and desire healing, we can go to God. We never have to feel like we're being a burden to him. And I say that intentionally because I have talked to people who have had long-standing illnesses who have been praying and praying that God would make them well, and they say, "I just feel like I'm being such a burden to him and to my church family. Take me off the prayer list, Pastor. Take me off the prayer list." I want to tell you on behalf of your church family, we are not tired of praying for you. And we will pray for you as long as you want us to. And I can tell you on behalf of God, because of what I understand from him in passages like this, that he wants to hear from you. That he wants to know what's on your heart. It doesn't mean he will automatically give that healing. All of us know circumstances where that didn't happen, and we'll talk about that this evening. But what it means, what we draw from this story in this passage, is that when we come to him, he doesn't say, "I am so sick of hearing from you." He always wants to hear from us so we can speak up. What else does it mean to us? Second, it means when we are asking for healing, it's good for us to ask in humility. Just as this man asked in humility. He's on his knees, you understand. "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." There's humility there. And I've heard people say, "You know, I'm a joint heir with Jesus, and I'm claiming, I demand this healing," you know. And okay, you can do that. But even though I'm a son, I don't know that my dad's pleased if I have an attitude of arrogance or demandingness when I go to him. How about it, dads? You know, when your son walks in and says, "Give me the keys," how does your heart respond compared to if your son comes in and says, "Can I use the car tonight?" Humility. It's just proper in our relationship with the Most High God. And third, we should ask in faith. Ask in faith, trusting him. And by the way, I don't think it's necessary to have faith that he will do it. Sometimes I think that can even be a little presumptuous. If you have that faith, though, by all means do it. "God showed me he's going to heal me, and I trust him. He will do it." But the man in our passage just had the simple faith to say, "I believe you're able. If you're willing, you can. You can do this." Do you have that faith? Then use it. Because Jesus, when he says how much faith you need to have, what does he say? A locomotive car full? No, there weren't locomotives. An 18-wheeler coal bucket full? No, there weren't 18-wheelers or coal buckets. A mustard seed? Oh, that's it. And you know how big a mustard seed is. It's very tiny. Just whatever faith you have, use it. How about it? Do you need healing? Then I want to ask you today, to spend some time, turn off the television, maybe pour yourself a glass of iced tea, go out and sit on the back porch. It's going to be a beautiful day today. And just talk to God a minute and say, God, my heart is like the leper's heart. I need healing. In humility, I want to ask you for it. And if you would like to, come this evening. We'll hear more from God's word about what healing is. And the elders will pray for you and anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. Let's conclude our time in song. I'm going to ask the musicians if they'll come. We're going to sing Our Great Savior. It's number 335 if you want to use a hymnal. Let's stand together as we sing it, shall we?